Good to see everybody here. Got some sound there. Welcome back. Deacons meeting on December 21st and the Lord's Supper is next week on November 30th. And then this is, of course, Thanksgiving week. And considering we've got some folks traveling and stuff, we're going to cancel this Wednesday's service. So just to give you a heads up on that one. And then our Christmas social is right around the corner on December 7th. So keep that in mind. Our main meal will be provided. And if anyone would like to bring a dessert, you're more than welcome to. I guess we have all the sides taken care of, right? Okay. All right. And that's all I can think of right here, right now. Just continue to kind of keep up to date with our prayer list. I think the last one was updated a couple weeks ago. So it's fairly up to date. And if you have anyone you want to add to it, please do, because we do keep track of those things and look at it and pray for them. So with that being said, let's go ahead and dismiss the children. Not there yet. Not there yet. I thought we may be, but just that's all right. He's leading, I'm following. Yeah. So here we are to number 126 and 127. Still on at the end of Revelation. The very last few verses here in the book, last few verses. So the final of the final message and the final verses of the final message. There you go. It's a lot of finals. But it is the end, so before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9. It tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's a gracious thing that God has provided us as sinners and also as Christians that we have available to us, just to be able to stay in fellowship with Him and move in the right direction, really, and grow spiritually. So let's go ahead and take a moment and we'll do that and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have together. Thank you for this place, the location that we have to meet, the people that we have to that are interested in your word, and also the word of God, your word that we have in completed form that we can learn from and have around us at all times to be able to grow and to be in a relationship with you that is eternal in nature. We thank you for the opportunities that this life brings, and we know that this time is critical in our nation that we live in, and each individual's responsibility is of utmost importance, and we thank you for the accountability that you hold us to. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are, and we actually left off with verse 19. But let me read verse 18 as well, because these kind of go together. I mean, we're talking about adding to and taking away from the scripture. Remember those two concepts. And so those two verses kind of go together. So let me just read through those couple verses, because this is a serious issue. If you remember the repercussions of adding to or taking away the prophecy of this book. So verse 18, I have it up here. It says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So you kind of take both of these verses together, you can better understand what's happening here. Basically, we have what is being described as a distortion of the scripture, right? Two different examples. We have adding to, and we also have taking away. The first one is adding to, which we did briefly mention or talk about in our last class, and that had to do with a lot of things. One of the things that we talked about was the Apocrypha, which was the books that some churches, the most common one is the Catholic Church, that have added to the canon and put them on the same authority, in other words, as the canon, and they are being taught from the pulpit as that same level of authority, which is obviously very dangerous because, number one, they're not biblical, they're not part of the canon, and number two is they have a lot of errors in those books. Many historical errors, many theological errors, and they're still being used. And that's a big problem because a lot of the doctrines that are in there simply justify the doctrines that some of these denominations have that are not biblical. Right? So when you look at it, you can clearly see that it's adding to God's word. And it's not supposed to be there, or it's not a part of the canon. And you know, that's really a large study. Canonicity is a big study. You know, how did we get our Bible? How did we come up to the Bible that we have today, right? And how did God preserve His Word through the ages to get it to us in the form in which we have it? It's a unique study. So anyways... One of the things that I want to mention that I didn't mention last time is, you know, when I talk about another denomination, I'm not talking about an individual person, right? I know in our mind we kind of automatically think that, but this is an ideology, this is a denomination, this is an overall picture of what's happening. So when I say someone is adding to the scripture, I'm not sure that relates to the individual, right? The pastor who decides to teach the congregation those things that are added would be held responsible for that, right? Although you can make an argument that, well, they have decided to accept the added scripture, maybe, right? That's part of it too. But that's not necessarily the level I'm on. I'm on the much higher level and looking at it from a whole and a denominational standpoint instead of the individual. I think each individual has a responsibility before God. And so when we think about the individual, I don't think that's necessarily the right way to think about it. So that's what adding to the teachings of God's Word looks like. And specifically, in this verse, that was an example of adding to God's Word as a whole, but we do have some apocryphal books that add to eschatology, the end times. The book of Revelation is about eschatology and prophecy. All those things come into play when you think about extra biblical books. There's a lot of them out there, right? So when we have some that have been added to at least on the same par or are being taught from the pulpit as if they are the Word of God, that's an issue. That's a huge issue. And that's why this verse is calling this out, because God has a plan. I mean, if He lays out His plan, a map, and He gives us that map, and we take that map and we draw a couple roads on it, we add to that map, and then we hand it back to the people, that's a problem. Because you see what it does, you're trying to go from point A to point B, and now you're off in the boonies, living some type of spiritual life that is not biblical. So what it does is it confuses people, it detracts them or gets them away from the truth of God's Word and the path that His Word has us on. I really do think there is a path. There is a plan. There is a way, the way, right? When you think about Scripture, you think about what is God's intended meaning that He has for us. And that should be across the board. That should be across the board. You think about what He intends and what His message should be or is, and that's what we try to gather. And then you look around at all the religions and you say, well, no one's on the same page. They believe this, they believe this, they believe this, and yet we have one Bible. One Bible, one intended meaning. Something's wrong, right? Something's being added to. Something's being taken away. I think both of those come into play when you think about what this verse is talking about. And granted, this is talking about the book of Revelation. I understand that. But at the same time, we also talked about those temporary spiritual gifts that are no longer functioning in God's plan for the church, prophecy and the gift of tongues, that are being used today as some type of new revelation from God. You see how big of a problem that can be? If I claim to be a prophet, for some reason a lot of people like that. They get a lot of followers. People get kind of, you know, get excited when they hear prophecy. Well, if it's new prophecy, whoa, better listen up, right? What does he have to say? So it's very subtle, but it's also very dangerous to claim to receive revelation, new revelation from God, and to present it to the people as if it is directly from God. It's very dangerous, and that's part of what this verse is talking about. That can include adding to or taking away from the words of this prophecy in this book. And that's, I mean, it happens a lot more than you might think. So I'm not picking on necessarily anyone. I'm just pointing out the most obvious examples that I think are, that we live with every day. We see them. You know, we see these examples, and you'll continue to see them. So, and there's actually other books that are part of the Apocrypha that haven't been added to the canon, that are directly additions or subtractions from the book of Revelation. The Apocalypse of Peter, the Apocalypse of John, the Apocalypse, all these books are and have historically been used from the pulpit to, again, add new revelation, new insights, excitement to the people about what they can hear that's new about prophecy. And I do believe that falls into what this verse or these verses are talking about. I think it's confusing to people, and it also gets us on the wrong track as far as growing up spiritually. So anyways, that's kind of what we talked about, at least for the adding to, and you can see the severity of the punishment. It says God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And we looked at some of those examples, and they're not all extreme, but they all are horrible. Every one of them are not good and not things you want to experience or go through, either on a personal level or a national catastrophic level. Either one, it's not good, right? They're not good. So what God is trying to tell us in these two verses is that anyone that does these things, He is going to immediately, maybe not time-wise, but He will, without a doubt, respond with discipline. With discipline. Divine discipline. If you change my map, if you change the words that I've given to the people, then this is what will happen. That's kind of what the idea of the verses are, right? Because apparently, and we can see this too, the book of Revelation is one of those books that is, you know, picked on by false teachers. Because not only do people, you know, get itchy about prophecy, get, you know, very excited about prophecy, But if I tell you that there's something additional that God gave me last night in a dream that I had, boy, wouldn't that be interesting? Everybody's ears would perk up on that one. See what I mean? That happens. That happens. All these dreams that people are having, this prophecy, the speaking in tongues, all this is part of this new revelation idea that is not biblical. Do you realize we have the completed canon of Scripture because God's Word and His communication to us is complete? There's no additional words or messages that we need during the time, at least during the church, that we don't have that isn't in His Word. So that's the idea behind the temporary spiritual gifts and the idea of cessationism. They have ceased. Why? Because the purpose of them has ceased. Remember, there was a purpose for the gift of prophecy. There was a purpose for the gift of tongues. A legitimate purpose. To speak to people of another language that you couldn't communicate to. To evangelize them. Prophecy, to communicate the Word of God that was not in completed form. Right? So there's a there was a purpose. But that purpose is no longer here. Right? So, although that would be kind of handy at times, but again, it doesn't matter because we have the completed canon of Scripture in many, many different languages, in many, many different forms across the globe. Not only that, but we do have people that go in all parts of the world to teach, preach, and evangelize. So, and then we have the second part of this, verse 19. So you've got the adding to part. And then you have the taking away. The taking away. I would think, they're both, you know, dangerous, obviously. But it says the one who takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy. And I think this can look like many different things. You think about adding to, that's an easy one to think about because it's just adding to what the Scripture says, additional information that isn't here, whether it agrees with the Bible or not, right? I mean, you could add a lot of things there. Taking away could look like denying supernatural elements in the book of Revelation. Could be one part of this, right? I mean, a lot of people interpret the book of Revelation in different ways. And you know, to a certain extent, that can be okay, but at the same time, if you treat the whole book as imagery or as symbolic, you can take away the power behind the Scripture and the supernatural elements that God is doing in the book of Revelation. See what I mean? Some people take the 1,000 years not to be 1,000 years of the millennium, or the 7-year tribulation not to be 7 years, or you can change a lot of things depending on your method of interpretation. I always say if there's no reason not to interpret literally, well then don't, right? If the Scripture gives you a reason to take something as symbolic or as an allusion or something like that, Well, that's fine, but if it doesn't, there's no reason to, right? There's no reason to do so. So, some people have changed it to be sort of mythological, right? Because we do have dragons and we have stuff like that in the book of Revelation. But you can see how you can really get off course really quickly, when you involve those kind of things. And a lot of times I've seen it where it even strips away the historical or the objective value that Revelation is trying to tell us. That God is trying to tell us of His future plan. It takes that, it detracts from that. And that's the danger of taking away from the words of the book of this prophecy. At least one of the dangers. Another thing is they reinterpret these, and then the prophetical events are no longer either prophetical or they basically explain away the meaning of the text. See, that's dangerous. That's taking away from the Scripture. Or how about allegorizing or spiritualizing the book to remove a lot of the force, the prophetical force that it God's word has and it is teaching? This is real prophecy, and it's real messages and words from God through the book of Revelation. So we have to take it like that. We can't just say, oh yeah, God said this, but this is symbolic for we're in the tribulation right now, right? I mean, people teach that. People teach that the tribulation started in AD 70. People teach that the tribulation ended at AD 70. People teach that we're in the tribulation now. There's so many different views and interpretation of the book of Revelation that it just gets dangerous. And you can understand why people get so confused in the book of Revelation because of all these additions, all these subtractions from the Word of God, right? God, you know, I understand that there's a lot of things that may be abnormal to us in the book of Revelation that we don't see today, but that doesn't mean that we should take away the force of what it's saying or the message that God is saying or the reality of what it's telling us, right? So, I've seen this too, some people reject the book's authority, outright being part of the canon. Historically, this has happened. Pastors didn't really know how to treat the book of Revelation. It's got all kind of crazy things in it, and we're just not going to teach that. Well, you know, that's a subtle way to take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. If you deny its authority or deny its part in the Word of God, in the canon, I would say that's taking away. Definitely taking away. It is inspired. It's the inspired Word of God. Which this kind of involves the same idea, selective teaching that ignores or downplays certain sections in the book of Revelation, which, you know, there's a lot of pastors out there that refuse to teach difficult parts of the Bible. I mean, it does happen. It does happen, right? If you have a homosexual couple in their church and they don't want to talk about homosexuality, right? Because they don't want that couple to leave. Well, the thing about it is, if you teach people the truth and they have a desire for truth, not only are you helping them, but you're allowing them to make a decision about their own personal life. That's what the Word of God is all about. Instead of keeping something from them so you can allow them to continue to live in a way that's detrimental to their own life. You see the problem with that? But that happens with a lot of different scripture. If it's uncomfortable, if it rubs someone the wrong way, I just won't talk about it. Why? It's for numbers. It's the numbers game, right? And God tells us we should teach the whole counsel of God, which means everything that we come across so that God, you know, divinely guides us to teach. That's what we teach, which is everything in the Word of God. So I mentioned on Wednesday, I think, that people have wrongly interpreted verse 19. Remember, this is one of those verses that gets abused, dragged through the mud, and the way it's used is, they say that if you do this, if you take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will revoke your salvation, right? And honestly, if I was a false teacher, I would have a field day on this verse. Because I really could maybe convince you that this is talking about God taking away salvation. The reality is the verse doesn't even talk about salvation. It talks about content of parts of salvation. But it's not talking about someone's eternal salvation being saved. But do you see how you can really twist this to make it sound that way? Because think about it. These things are in the eternal state. We're talking about the tree of life and the holy city. We just talked about that. Believers having a part in these things who are saved, right? So a couple of things that happens when you use this verse for salvation. Obviously, you know, a false teacher is always chasing his lies, right? So this is how he does it, or this is how you call him out on it, because if I use this as a salvation verse and I'm trying to scare people into thinking God's going to take away their salvation, and I teach it that way, well, that contradicts other scripture, right? We're saved by faith alone, through Christ alone. That's how we're saved. I've got other scripture. God's not going to tell us one thing in one book and then another thing in this book. He's not going to do it. The Word of God it doesn't contradict itself. It doesn't. It doesn't do it. So a couple of interpretations that I think could fit here. The first one we talked about on Wednesday was what's called, that says that this verse is a evidence of eternal life test and not a means of eternal life test. And what that is essentially saying is, all the people that do this, that take away from this book, are not saved to begin with. They're not saved. So see how I kind of subtly worked around using this as a means of salvation, but instead using it as evidence of someone's salvation. So if they take away from the book of Revelation, they weren't saved to begin with. It's just a indication, basically. And you know, we always as Christians get into this as, you know, because we see sometimes we see saved individuals that aren't living like a Christian should. So in our mind, we say, well, they're not saved, or they may not be saved. It's a natural thing as a Christian to do, but the reality is the external and what they do and the bad decisions they make isn't necessarily 100% indicator of whether they're saved or not. It's not, right? It's not. You weren't a changed and holy person on the day you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You had to do a lot of screwing up before you got to the point where you are now. We all have to bump our heads along the plan of God. And there was a time in your life where you may have looked like an unbeliever, acted like an unbeliever, thought like an unbeliever, but you were saved. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you weren't making decisions that were conducive with His Word. The book of Corinthians talks about this, that believers that were saved, that were living like unbelievers, right? So sometimes that correlation isn't always right, but it could be right. There could be a possibility that that person is not saved. The reality is we don't know. We don't know because it's not 100%, right? Because this is something that's in the heart. This is something that's in the heart. So that's why I kind of veer away from that one, because salvation, people are saved if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stick to the good news, to the gospel, because if you use this verse as a means of salvation, now you've really confused somebody. You really confuse somebody, especially if they're a believer and they're taking away from the words of this prophecy. As a believer, maybe they got confused, they got deceived by a false religion, and they got involved with some kind of cult. Maybe. I mean, it happens, right? So I don't think losing salvation fits here. And I don't think the litmus test to see if they're saved fits here, right? I don't think if someone takes away from the words of this book, it is 100% not saved. I don't think that's accurate. We can't say that, honestly. We just can't do it. So let's see if we can figure this out. And I think, I mean, the scripture will obviously reveal itself, but what you have in this verse is what's called a third class condition, right? Some of y'all have heard about that, but it's not really anything crazy. What it is a condition. There's a condition. And in a condition, what you have is two parts, right? You have what's called a prothesis and a apodosis. You have the if clause and you have the then. If something happens, then this will happen. Basically, that's the in a nutshell, what is in a third class condition. The one thing about a third class condition is that there is a level of uncertainty in it. In other words, the if may not happen. It may or may not happen, right? If this happens, or it may or may not happen, but if it does happen, this will happen as a result. If then, right? So this says, if, you see our if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, there's your part of the condition of the if, right? Maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. It's in the subjunctive mood. That's part of the third class condition. If it does happen, then it says God will take away, that's future on that word, his part from the tree of life and from the holy city. Well, guess what? If you're going to take away someone's part, they've got to have a part to begin with. They've got to have a part. So otherwise there's nothing to take away. If you don't already have a part, there's nothing to, you see what I mean? I mean, it doesn't make sense, right? So, and honestly, the only way, well, the only people who have a part in the tree of life in the holy city are believers in Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ. That's what's a little bit strange about this verse, but then again, not really. When you think about other scripture that we've seen, but what this sounds like to me is this access to the tree of life and the holy city are privileges that can be taken away from believers that are still going to be in heaven in eternity, for eternity. And the reason I think that, again, this doesn't say kicked out of heaven. Don't translate it like that. Because remember, we have a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. That's a lot of places to be besides the tree of life and the city. Right? So, you're not going to be some kind of third class citizen of heaven. You're still going to be enjoying yourself without a sin nature, obviously, right? But I think this is a perk that can be taken away whether a person does what this verse is talking about here. So let's talk about this, because this is actually a concept that we talk about quite often. Think about this. Being blessed in heaven for how you live on this earth. Oh, okay, that's a biblical concept. How you're rewarded in heaven is based on how you lived on this earth. Oh, yeah, we do have scripture that talks about that. No, well, that makes sense, because that is the reality. We have a lot of scripture. Think about this. Only 7 verses away from this verse right here, we had this verse. And if anyone takes away, we had this verse. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. This is context right here. We're talking about God coming back at the rapture with his rewards, not to give out equally in Mr. Socialist heaven. Not to give out equally, right? To give out based off the way you have lived on this earth. That's what the scripture, according to what he has done. So guess what? Some are going to get more than others. This is only 7 verses away. So this is part of the context. We can't leave it out. So I would say rewards and privileges in eternity are based on how we live now. And that makes sense. That's scripture. That's logical. Or more specifically, how we think. That's where it all starts, right? So there may be a lot of questions on this. Well, what about the unbelieving Jew? They've completely rejected the entire New Testament. They've just taken it out. They don't study it. They don't believe in Christ. So they all the Old Testament, and that's it. Well, what about them? Well, they don't have a part yet. They're unbelievers, right? So there's nothing to take away from them if they're not saved yet. So I do believe that this is referring to believers, you can't say that, oh, if they do take away some of this prophecy that they can't be saved. Because we can't do that either. God died for all people. He also died for all sins, including this one. Obviously, there's a lot to talk about on this verse, but that's the direction I go on it. And, one thing that we could do is go back to the parts where we saw the tree of life and the city with this understanding that this could be something that we may not have access to, and it could change the meaning a little bit. Because before we got here, I was on sort of a universal page. Everybody gets this and that and that. Well, wait a minute. It comes down to about what you do while you're here. And that makes sense. Because God is going to reward. And those rewards, I think, can be tied back to privileges in the Scripture. Not only authority or extra responsibility in heaven, but also identification. Do you realize this includes crowns that certain people are given that others aren't given based on how they lived here? Those privileges come with extra perks, you could say. So let's go to verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." That's a pretty good verse. It's pretty short. If you have a red letter Bible, you probably notice that the phrase, "Yes, I am coming quickly," is in red. One thing to note that may be a little confusing, because Jesus is not speaking. John is actually quoting Jesus here. But it is Jesus' words, right? But I always thought that kind of always threw a lot of people off, because we expect Jesus to be speaking as he is in other places in red letters, right? But John is quoting Jesus' words. So it's fair game. It's still Jesus' words, right? So one thing that we can do is we can identify he in this verse. If John is quoting Jesus, he is Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And what this verse is doing, more or less, is giving us some facts about Jesus. That's what it's doing. It's giving us some basic facts about who Jesus is and what he's going to do, his motivation, I think even how he's going to do it. There's a lot of things that this is giving us, but what we'll do is we'll get into this when we come back. I think that third class condition kind of drained you. Maybe it drained me. I mean, you don't know. Maybe I need a break. Just blame the pastor. If all else fails, blame the pastor. That's always a safe bet. But why don't we just go ahead and pray and take our break. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the opportunity to come and learn and to grow and to see the things that your scripture tells us about. And most importantly, to enjoy the salvation that we were freely given through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Every single one of us have been given this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, as your scripture calls it, to be an instrument in your plan to reconcile people, lost souls, to you. And it all happens through your word, through Jesus Christ, and through belief in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of it, to be able to be used by you to reach the lost in the world in which we live. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.